It's a joy to be with you today, especially on this beautiful day. My wife and I, we are born and bred in South Africa, just been here 3 years, and we love Canada. These last few days have put us in doubt, but today has cleared it up, and this is marvelous weather. I said to someone, I'd take this weather with me wherever I go. If I could, that would be great, but it's been lovely. And all the more to worship the Lord on His day and to gather like this and so forth. Antoinette and myself, it's a real joy to be with you and just so enjoy the fellowship and the sense of worship that seems to exist here in your church. And each time we've had the privilege of coming, we sense there's growth spiritually and in number-wise. And we pray that this will continue under the blessing and the guidance of God. Brother Kesavan and myself have a number of things in common. Of course, the fact that we are children of God is the biggest thing. But we do have an interest in cricket. And South Africa and Sri Lanka are great competitors on the field. And we've won, but I know they've won. They have some amazing amount of spin bowlers. I was preaching the other night at a Pakistani banquet where a whole lot of Pakistanis were invited for Christmas banquet, and I realized that cricket was very, very popular amongst them. And so I decided to preach on cricket and show that we're all in the game of life. And there is an enemy that is constantly trying to bowl us out. And we've got to be careful and we've got to be on the attack. And it was a wonderful opportunity to capture their attention. Most of them weren't from the church. And to share how that there's one who can enable us in the various facets of life and traps and endeavors to catch us out. There's one who can help us. And His name is Jesus. Amen. And that's the one that we worship. And I gave an invitation. 15 folks responded and said, we want to receive Jesus into their lives. That's the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Praise the Lord. And so when I hear your pastor praying and see these lovely songs on the board and just sense your spirit, it's a privilege and a joy for my wife and I to be here. Thank you for the invitation. And I have been asked to speak this morning on the subject of fasting. In America they say fasting, but the real scriptural term is fasting. Is that right? Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want us to turn, and I understand you've been having studies in Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus is trying to deal with some particular problems that the people of the day had, which stems right from the Pharisees in their concept of righteousness, what constitutes right living. And here in chapter 6, there are three main areas that the Lord is touching on. There are others further on, but for the sake of time, I just want to mention there was the matter of alms, of giving. And then secondly, there was the matter of prayer. And thirdly, here is what we're going to look at today, is the whole matter as a habit of fasting. And so if you've got your Bibles, otherwise you can watch on the screen, but I want us just to capture the whole context. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and I'm reading through to verse 18. And what do we do when we read God's Word? Let's stand in respect of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. Amen. And we honor God's Word. Matthew 6, verse 5, and I'm reading from the New King James translation. You can follow in whatever translation you may have. And when you pray, there's the Lord Jesus talking, eh? And He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, these are the followers, those who are listening to Jesus. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debtors as we forgive our debtors. But do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, and also, he's saying, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They put on, eh? Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And we know God will always honor the reading of His Word. It's interesting to notice, in chapter 5 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was putting it out pretty clearly that there is a righteousness that was put forward by those of the law, the Pharisees and the leaders of the day, which was not sufficient, and that there was another righteousness, another declaration of righteousness brought in by the Lord Jesus that was part of the family of those that were going to heaven. It was not a standard that man worked up, not a standard of man's works, but a righteousness which is accepted because of the fact that we have been declared righteous before the Father on reception of Jesus into our lives. And from that relationship, there follows certain acts, and we can call it habits if we want, that indicate that we're on our way to heaven. They don't give us the right to be in heaven. They are not part of the meritorious form of going to heaven. It's the result of being declared righteous. And that was the problem the Lord was dealing with when He spoke so strongly in this tremendous message, the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, He said, sometimes man's righteousness can become a form of hypocrisy. And we don't want to be hypocrites in the things that we are doing, in the habits that we are forming in following the Lord Jesus. There was almsgiving, okay? Secondly, there was praying. We've read about that. No doubt you've had a sermon on that already. And now we'll look at the matter of fasting. As part of a habit, a life that is of the Christian that we have or encounter or experience from time to time. And so I want us to speak on that for a while this morning. And just to make it simple so we can understand, there are a number of headings that you'll see on the board, which I hope will be a help to you. First of all, the meaning of fasting as we see it in the Word of God. Throughout the Bible, again and again, this practice emerged. And it was very important. And basically, this practice of fasting was an attempt of self-denial by the follower of the Lord Jesus to express our committedness and our trust in Him. Let me quote some of the great writers on the subject. One of the great preachers in England, in London, was a man by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says he had a great church, Westminster Chapel, there in the middle of London, and had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. He said, "Fasting includes abstinence of anything what is legitimate and is of itself for the sake of some specific purpose. Something gets hold of you, and so you launch into fasting." John MacArthur is another great preacher of the word, and he says it is related to sorrow, time of sorrow. It's related as an outflow of prayer, as a sign of love and charity and seeking to know the will of God. We'll touch on some of those things in a moment. Stephen Alford, great preacher and teacher of preachers, had a preaching school down there in Memphis, said, "In the Bible, it was a time when it was forbidden to eat, drink, bathe, anoint, wear sandals, indulge in conjugal rites with your partner, and unfortunately, it became a law and not an act of love. And people came under bondage to it. And so it became an issue in the church." You see, there is a difference between discipline and sacrifice. Discipline is, I discipline my body on a daily basis. I eat some food and I don't eat some other food for various reasons. But fasting is deeper than a discipline. I may eat this food and not that food, but in fasting I eat no food. Total sacrifice, total commitment of the child of God who believes implicitly in Him and wants to indicate their trust and commitment to Him. Someone well said, fasting basically increases our contact with God. We push aside our contact with others and we move heavenward in the very act of fasting. And it must be done in humility and with clean, pure motives. And that was what Jesus and the writers in the early church tried to stress. All right. Now, not only the meaning, I want you to see the mention of fasting in the Bible. It's mentioned several times, many times. Let me just draw up a few very quickly. For instance, in Exodus, in chapter 34, and verse 28, and you can just make a note of that and read it for yourself, it was Moses, when he was on the Mount of Sinai, and the Bible says for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted as he began to get acquainted with the full meaning of the commandments as the Lord was laying it down. And so it speaks there of time of being alone with God. speaks there of absolute deep intimacy with God. It speaks there of total dependence upon God. And Moses, when he came down from the mountain, what does the Bible say? His face shone. He'd been in deep contact with God. That's fasting. And then on another occasion, there was a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a courageous man. You'll remember one day he challenged all the prophets of Baal to come to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he said, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." You'll remember that occasion. And so he was on what we call a spiritual high. And then he got a message that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, was after him to kill him. And he ran away. And he ran right down to the south. And an angel had to come and encourage him and give him some food to keep going. And it kept him going, the Bible says there in 1 Kings 19 and verse 8, for 40 days. As he fasted and got himself once again in line, not with his spiritual utopia of Mount Carmel, but now having to go on with life. And fasting brought him back to reality as to who he was. Not a mighty man who could call down fire, but a humble servant. And he learnt it at the brook of Kidron, you'll remember, the brook of Cherith, when he'd fasted and he heard ultimately the still, small voice of God speaking to him. I think we'll miss that voice if we don't sometime take time to fast before the Lord. And then thirdly, there was a woman by the name of Esther. She was married to the king. Children of Israel were in exile. There was a man who hated them, and through clever manipulation, he got a law to be decreed that all the Jewish people must be killed on a certain date. A death penalty was issued against the nation of Israel. And the people were desperate. Uncle Mordecai, the one who had mentored her and helped her along the way, came and told her and said, Esther, who knows, if you haven't come to the kingdom at such a time as this, when the nation is desperate. He says, you've got a task to do. Long story short, she said to him, you go and get your leaders and pray for them. I'll get my handmaidens. And in chapter 4 and verse 16, she got them together and she said, and we will pray for 3 days. Then I'll pluck up the courage to go to the king, because you can't just go to the king. If he doesn't hold out the scepter, heads are cut. And he knew how to do it. And she said, I will plead our cause. That's fasting for strength and determination, even if it meant extermination. Desperate, eh? And then there was a man called Nehemiah. In chapter 1 and verse 4, the children of Israel, Jewish people, were in exile. He got a message. He was given a very good job as far as being the wine taster for the king. And so he had quite a good entree to the king. But one day he got a message about the state and the condition of affairs there in Jerusalem. And his face began to show that he was brokenhearted. And he began to fast, the Bible says. The king noticed it and said, what's the matter? And you know, if you didn't have a nice disposition in front of the king, he could also eliminate you. And Nehemiah, brokenhearted, asks God to undertake for Jerusalem and the land of Israel. He fasted as he too took a huge step of faith. And then we read about the Lord Jesus when he was tempted. In Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 2, 40 days he fasted, 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil, tempted beyond measure. And when a man had fasted for 40 days, he was going to be tempted with bread. And everything inside of him wanted to have it. He was hungry. He fasted for strength in the hour of temptation. Who of us doesn't face temptation? And we fall and we flop and all the rest of it. Maybe it's because we haven't instituted this wonderful spiritual habit of showing the God that we serve that we mean business with him, and we fast over that situation. And then when you go to the early church, as it was growing, it began to develop a whole mission strategy. And in the book of Acts in chapter 13 and verse 3, they set aside Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And as they set them aside, what did they do? They didn't have a farewell party. They fasted. They prayed. Because they knew what they were going to face. All sorts of challenges on their missionary journey. So in the area of service, there was the need to connect them by way of fasting and praying. Paul spoke of being in fasting often in the many journeys that he had. In the Old Testament, it was compulsory to fast at least once a year. But in the New Testament, we read twice a week. You remember the Pharisee in Luke 18 says, "Lord, I fast twice a week. I'm a spiritual, godly, righteous man. Everybody must respect me." That was the law, and being bound to the law and the human side kicking in. But there was fasting twice a week by the Pharisees. In fact, it splashed over into the lives of evil men. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 14, Paul told them, he said, there were men lying in wait when they were going to transfer him from Jerusalem through to Caesarea for judgment. There were men who bound themselves not to eat or drink until they'd killed Saul, Paul, on the way to be judged in Caesarea. They knew the importance of fasting, even though it was done in the flesh, as you can well imagine. And so it's mentioned again and again, fasting. Fasting as an important habit, ingredient, part of our Christian service. So thirdly, I want us to look at the meaning of fasting. The message of fasting. We've looked at the meaning. We've looked where it's mentioned. And now let's have a look at the meaning. And you know, it says something very interesting. Note this. The Lord Jesus, when he addressed the matter of fasting, did not say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. It wasn't an option. It's when you feel the need for fasting, it'll become part and parcel of your Christian practice in life. And I was thrilled again to hear of your plan for this week in this church. I was last night with my wife. I was preaching in the Polish church. And they said, we've just come out of a week of fasting. I said, praise the Lord, how did it go? He said, we only had water the whole week. I said, were you weak? He said, yeah, but it's been worth it. And what a lovely spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're all going to just have water, by the way. Don't worry, I can see some of you just about collapsing. No. But it was a definite effort by those dear, precious Polish people to show their determination for God to bless them. And one just felt the impact in that service last night with those dear people. And some of them have difficult times, especially wives with husbands that are unconverted and live rough, rugged lives, making life so miserable for them. They saw the need. All right. Number one, it's a testimony of commitment. You see, Christian life is a commitment, just like marriage. Marriage can be just signing a piece of paper and we're married. Is that right? I hope not. Marriage is commitment. That's the difference. Often you say, oh, we don't have to go and just sign a piece of paper. We can live together. Oh, no. There's something far deeper than that in marriage. It's commitment where you swap wills. I will. I do. Accept him or her. Whatever it is. And that's marriage. Someone said, you know, there's three rings in marriage. Eh? There's the engagement ring. There's the wedding ring. Then comes the suffering. In other words, there do come those tough times, and that's the testing time. And so it's a testimony of my commitment to the Lord Jesus. You are not going to fast because you want to impress somebody else. There's only one person you're going to impress, and that's God and nobody else. Amen? So if you come on Wednesday night, come because you want to impress him, because you love him. No other reason. Number two, it's a time of humility, at least of concentration. My commitment is seen in humility, but concentration, we are shut out all the other thoughts of my mind. It's no good trying to fast when you're busy, you haven't got time to think properly. No. Fasting is when we say, now listen, it's been a busy day or busy week, whatever it is. We shut that out. And we're going to allow his word and the Lord Jesus to captivate our thinking. So I can concentrate on him 100%. Intentional concentration. And then it's a test of consecration. You see, the Bible speaks of the body, mind, and spirit. And in fasting, there's a connecting of the body and the mind and the spirit together. As I deprive myself necessary of food or whatever it is, so that all three can be bound together in a spirit of consecration. Consecration to the Lord God. And sometimes we might have to clean out a little bit. Sometimes it might be, first of all, a time of confession. How can we come to the Lord with sin that hasn't been confessed? The Bible says, and if I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear. And so sometimes there's got to be just that period of silence where I can clean out, so that I can come in absolute concentration. Consecration. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord our God upon him. And so in the message of fasting is it's a sign of commitment. It's a time of humility. And consecration, of concentration, and it's a sign of consecration. Lord, here we are. We need you. We can't do it alone. And then, may I mention number four, some of the mistakes that come in on the whole question of fasting. You see, it's just a habit. It's not a condition for heaven. Eh? It's a habit. But it's a habit that's important. There's some good habits that we have in life that are important. There's a habit that I have of cleaning my teeth, okay? That's a good habit. If I don't clean my teeth for one day, I know it, eh? If I don't clean it for 2 days, my wife knows it. If I don't clean it for 3 days, everybody knows it, eh? That's a habit. And I have to, in my Christian life, seek to develop the habit of coming before God in total dependence. Now, two things as far as mistakes can be made. One was the performance mistake. You see, that's what Jesus was dealing with. He was dealing with those who said, look how spiritual I am. I can fast. We fasted for 40 days. That's quite an achievement. And what does that do? It boosts my ego. You don't brag about your fasting. We're spiritual. We fasted last week. We don't talk like that. So we have to be careful of the performance. The second is the presumption factor. If I fast, God will have to do this. God doesn't have to do anything. He's not bound by me. But I'll tell you one thing. He honors those who honor him. And he may answer, but not your way. And I imagine when Elijah faced that crowd in that, his head was on the block, man, and he knew, and the whole nation was in crisis. He says, let's call down fire. You talk about faith. How easy he could have bragged and says, you see what I can do? I can call down fire. And he could have got himself a lot of followers because he had the power to call down fire. You see, the devil will always come to make us brag over our efforts. And then to be presumptuous, we just know what buttons to press and we can manipulate God. No, no. In South Africa, beautiful city of Cape Town is one of the most beautiful cities in the world. They're facing a major problem of no water. Within a few weeks, there will be no water whatsoever in that entire city. What's it, about 2 million people? This Wednesday, they're calling 5 million people to pray and to ask God for rain. I said, praise the Lord, man. Get your umbrellas out. And start trusting God. He's going to give it when nobody else can do it. You can't. Nobody else can organize rain. God can. And when he does, you'll give him the glory. And it'll not be what we have done. Amen? That's very important. And don't make that mistake. It becomes a trap of the devil. So in conclusion, a few things very quickly. Look at how we manage it. When we're going to talk about fasting, number one, learn to determine the need. What are we gathering for? Be specific. And maybe on Wednesday night when you gather, I don't know, and I know your pastor will have lots of wisdom on it, there may be things you've got and another person's got totally different. There may be things you can talk about publicly. There may be things only you and God knows about. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we've come collectively together to put our trust completely in one that we believe can answer. Set a time within reason. Don't be ridiculous. I've been in meetings and in a conference and suddenly the guy stands up and says, we're all fasting today. Man, we've had caterers have come in. We've had all sorts of arrangements. And now he's upset the whole routine. What are we going to do? Don't be ridiculous. Plan it well. Monitor the time. You don't say, we're going to pray for an hour and I'm going to set my clock until it's 8 o'clock sharp. We will not stop. That's being legalistic. The Spirit of God may prompt you for 3 hours, but he may prompt you for 20 minutes. Let God be the one that puts a witness in the hearts of leaders in monitoring the time. When you fast, my dear friends, come with the willingness to submit to the will of God. You can't come and say, Lord, I'm going to fast and you better answer my prayer. You don't talk to God like that. Nothing of you. You're simply doing an exercise that he's told us to do. Remember to always give thanks, even if you don't see the answer already. When we pray, give glory to God. Always remember that it's when the Lord Jesus said, when you pray anything in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified. That's the end result, no matter what else happens. And so sometimes we fast over a loved one that is sick, over someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, a husband or a wife, or children that have gone astray. Sometimes it's a fast because of a situation in our area or in our nation that needs an intervention from God and God alone. Sometimes it's about my future. or I've got to make a decision. All that is interwoven in this wonderful privilege of fasting. Now, what happens when we fast? I'll tell you what happens. A few things will emerge that are very important. Number one, as one fasts and you're fixing eyes on Jesus and his words becoming real to you, you suddenly get perspective. Why are we here? Who are we talking to about? What's it all about? That's perspective. You see, we can always live just in our small little corner. God wants us to live as world Christians, with a world vision. Now, mind, he gives us perspective. Not only does he give perspective, but he makes our prayer life even more exciting. You see, fasting will always be deeply connected with prayer. You can't divorce the two. And so it touches our prayer life. And then thirdly, it develops a desire for purity. How can we stand before a holy God if we're unholy? How can a church pray if there's disunity? How can we ask God to help us when there's unconfessed lurking? But the more we approach the Father, the more we move and develop and cultivate this habit, the more you want to become like Him. And we find ourselves moving away from the pull and the impression and impact of the world and all its suggestions and lifestyles. And Jesus becomes more and more real in our lives. Remember the words of Jesus on one occasion, Matthew 17:21. He said, this type of thing, the deliverance of the epileptic son, this type of thing comes only by prayer and fasting. It's not if I fast, it's when I fast. That is what it's all about. And I pray that as you perhaps enter this time this week in one way or another, you'll put it into practice and see what God can do. And if you say, well, we'll do it this year and God willing, we'll stick it out for the next year. No, God may want you as a family to fast. He may want you as a father to fast. I can remember my father, sometimes my earthly father, he'd go 40 days and we knew he was fasting. He was trusting God. That made an impression upon me as a little boy. Your children see that. And they say, you depending on someone bigger than just somebody. That's fasting. That's telling God, I am nothing and you are everything. Amen. Lord, teach us how to pray. Help us as we contemplate fasting from time to time, from situation to situation, that it might be a spiritual exercise, not to make us feel better than another who doesn't or can't, but because you've told us to fast, and that's become a personal conviction. And may the results of this commitment result in God's blessing upon us in fresh dimensions, like we never knew before. In Jesus' name, amen.